morning's passage from Scripture comes to us from 1 John, as we learned in Bible study the other week. Little John, not Big John, Little John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And this forms the foundation for the message today, which is our fourth week in our Transforming Evangelism sermon series and Bible study. Hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today's sermon will be the shortest sermon that you've ever heard. Love! Thank you. Oh, you thought I was kidding? Actually, that sermon is recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records. Father John Albrecht, an Episcopal priest in Michigan, is credited with giving that sermon, the shortest sermon ever. His congregation said that was the best sermon that he'd ever given. Today we are continuing our study of evangelism, faith sharing, transforming evangelism and sharing our faith. And we're having a great time in Bible study, learning all kinds of new things about sharing our faith in the Wesleyan tradition. And we hope that these sermons have been helpful in your faith-sharing opportunities. Today, we're looking at the importance of knowing God and knowing that we belong to God as part of our faith-sharing experience. For you see, we need to know not just about God, but we need to know God and to know that we are God's in order to share that good news, in order to share that with others. The reading for today tells us everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Knows God. You know, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone, don't you? We can know about anybody. We can know all about the president. We can know all about Charlie Sheen. We can know all about Martha Stewart. We can know all about these celebrities and people that we see on the news and then on television because we can go on the internet. We can find books and study them and find out all kinds of stuff about them, but we really don't know them, do we? We don't know them until we enter into some kind of relationship and start spending time, personal time, with them. And you see, that's how we get to know God. Not just know about God. A lot of people know about God. Even atheists, as you were mentioning earlier there, Nancy, and others, agnostics, and even people of other faiths know about God. They know about the God of heaven and earth. They know about the God of the Bible. But they don't really know him. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, knew a lot about God in his early ministry. Remember, John Wesley was an Anglican priest for many, many years. And John Wesley was basically going through the motions. But it wasn't until his head knowledge of God and his heart knowledge of God connected that John Wesley came to know the living God. For you see, John Wesley had an experience, a close encounter of the God kind, if you will. One night, on May the 12th, 1738, John Wesley was sitting in a church on Aldersgate Street in London. He was listening to the preface of Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. Now, the scripture wasn't even being preached. It was the preface, the commentary, if you will, to that scripture that Wesley heard. And in that moment, in that time, in that place where he went kicking and screaming, by the way, he did not even want to be there, God spoke to his heart, and his heart was, does anybody remember the words? What? Strangely warmed. John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. That is, his heart was touched with the love of God. That he felt that Christ did in fact die for his sins, even his sins, and he became transformed as a result of that experience. Does that happen every time to everyone? No. It happens differently. Sometimes it's a process. But for Wesley, he knew that his heart and his head were not connected spiritually. And so he became the founder of Methodism and went on to build this great church that we are a part of. The heart of the good news is, folks, that we can't be friends of God. God wants to be our friend. We can be friends of God. And that is at the heart of what we share with others. The Bible says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God. God is spirit. God is not a physical, flesh and blood human being that we can walk with, talk with, have dinner with, go to the movies with. God is spirit. And so it becomes very difficult to get to know a spirit. We get to know flesh and blood. We get to know people because they're physical. God is not physical. God is spiritual. So how can we get to know, how can we stay close to this God that wants this intimate relationship with us, that wants to walk with us and to be with us through all of life's journey? Well, John Wesley came up with some things that help us experience the presence of God every day. Things that we can do, acts of piety and acts of mercy. Now let me kind of define that a little bit. What is piety? Piety is simply holiness or faithfulness in spiritual disciplines, things that we do that that are religious in nature, if you will. What are acts of piety, acts of holiness? Number one is prayer, worship, fasting, fellowship with other Christians, study of God's Word. These are just a few of the ways that we can, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, can participate in and actually do that draw us closer to God, or should be able to draw us closer to God. Means of grace. Don't ever forget that terminology. Means of grace. It's a very Wesleyan term because it simply means ways, means by which we can channel, experience God's love, have God's love channeled to us. But there are also acts of mercy in which we can experience the closeness and have an encounter with God. One of them is compassion, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners, helping the poor, serving as missionaries, serving as helpers in the mission field, or going places to do mission work as we're getting ready to do to Charleston, South Carolina, and to Alaska, and to other places as well. Acts of piety and acts of mercy can draw us closer to God. But there's one that is the granddaddy of them all. And that's right here. The chief means of grace. John Wesley called it the chief means of grace. And that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is known to us in many different names. We sometimes call it Holy Communion. Some churches call it the Lord's Supper. Others call it the Eucharist. Others call it the Divine Liturgy in the Orthodox Church. And of course, the Mass. It all means the same thing. It all means the sharing of the cup and the bread, the chief means of grace. Question came up in Bible study this week. What happens when we share this cup and we share this bread? What is really going on? What does it represent? What does it mean? What should it mean to us? Well, first of all, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. We will never fully, totally comprehend the sacraments, be it baptism or communion, because you see, it's a spirit thing. A holy mystery, this meal. But there are some things about this meal that we need to understand as God's people, as we gather together and as we make our way up, as we come and we partake of this piece of bread and dip it in some grape juice. What is going on? What is the meaning behind this sacred moment where we experience God's presence and love? Well, first of all, we're gathered as a community. We're gathered as God's family to share a meal, just like you would share a meal with your family at Thanksgiving or Christmas or any other time. It's a communal meal to be shared with the community. We gather as a family for a shared meal. We share our love for God and for one another as we partake of this bread and of this wine in community. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." You see, when we partake of the cup and we partake of the bread, we are remembering what God did for us in Jesus Christ. In this holy meal, we partake in Christ's life, His death, and His glorious resurrection by remembering the atoning sacrifice of Christ for us. For us, even us. Why? Because God loves you, and He loves me. Atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? Atoning. That's one of those words you don't hear very often. Oh, once in a while you hear it on a ball game where the shortstop who blundered a play hits a home run the next inning. He atones for his error. Get it? Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, our screw-ups, our mess-ups. Christ has died and made us, if you take the word atonement and break it up, it says atonement, which means that we are back one with God through what Christ did on the cross. That's a gift from God, and that is what we remember at this holy meal. And we celebrate this good gift of God. It is pure divine love that God gives us, and we celebrate it each time we gather, which means that we should be celebrating communion every Sunday then, rights, because we're celebrating the presence of Christ. But in our tradition and in the tradition of this church, we do it monthly, which is great. But probably the most important thing we need to take away from this meal is that we are strengthened for the journey. I know it's only a crumb of bread that you're given, but spiritually it is your spiritual food for the journey, because your journey is a lifelong journey. And every time we celebrate communion, we are sustained and nurtured and nourished by this meal. It's a means of God's grace. Paul will remember a talk by one of the men on the walk to Emmaus weekend. He shared how communion was a very real means of grace for him. Mr. George Annis from Bishopville, Wilson United Methodist Church, talked on the weekend. And he was talking about a life of piety. And he shared a story, which I use later in my talk, on the means of grace. George said one Christmas Eve down in Bishopville, they do Christmas Eve communion a little differently than we do here. The church is darkened. The church is open for 2 hours. People come and go and have prayer with the pastor or with their family. They come and they partake communion. They stay and they pray a while, and then they go and celebrate Christmas with their families. Well, it's a very intimate, very quiet communion service. George Annis said that, of course, he had not been walking with the Lord for many, many, many years. He was sitting in that church with his wife in the back pew, of course. And in that experience of communion, as he saw the people going forward, as he heard the people praying, and in that moment, George Annis said, "I felt led to go forward and receive communion for the first time in 50 years. The first time in 50 years. He had grown up in the church like many of us, but he had strayed. He had wandered away. But the power of the Holy Spirit was so great in that communion service that night that George felt compelled to go forward. And George Annis now is a lay speaker. He's a lay leader. He's a servant of God. He's there every time the doors are open in the church. He is a good man and a good husband and a servant of God. All because he celebrated communion with his church family. The grace of God. Folks, God has given us many gifts. But I believe the greatest gift is in Jesus Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross. And we can celebrate that gift every time we come to this table, every time we share of this cup. Let us come to this table today with repentant hearts. Let us come to this table with reverence. Let us come with humility and a respect and an open heart to what God has done for you and for me. Let's come to this table with our hearts filled with love for one another, knowing that Christ lives in us, that we may share the love of Christ with others, beginning with our own family here, and then ultimately with the world. And let us allow God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit live in us so that God's love may be made perfect, complete, whole in us, so that we can be witnesses to God's love in the world. That is my prayer, that as you come forward today, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the millionth time, remember, celebrate, and be thankful for what Christ has done for you and for me.